Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Proverbs 12, 1. Which says, "Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Now, in some, it looks like that verse is kind of split down the middle, and maybe that one part doesn't have a lot to do with the other, but that's not true. It says, "Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge." Now, you know, folks, the Bible says that in the latter days that people shall run, that, you know, people will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. And, you know, you see people reading, you know, all the time. And, of course, people are education crazy, all those sort of things. And so, you know, there's an element of learning involved with all that. But it says there, "Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge." Did you ever wonder, you know, for all the knowledge folks get, for all the money people spend to go get degrees that are sometimes worth what? You know, sometimes you can spend an awful lot of money to get a degree that gets you no job whatsoever, right? The question is, you know, folks have a chance to come to church and learn about the Lord. Do you ever think about, you know, why folks are not a little more hungry for that sort of thing? Real quick, just take a turn. I know that you know this verse. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4, because really, I believe the secret probably is in this verse. But as a commentary, before we get to it, on the day, I know that you know this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." And notice it says preach the word. Now, what is the first thing that folks say today? They say, "Oh, don't preach to me." And, you know, preaching, by definition, is intrusive. If you look up preaching in a dictionary somewhere, you'll find that there is an element of a thrust to it. Sometimes, like I said, meddling, but there's an intrusive factor to preaching. It's an adamant thing. And so folks say, "Well, don't preach to me." Well, it says preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So we know we're on good ground, but notice it continues and says, "For," I mean, the reason it says preach the word, "for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Now, I don't know if maybe you got this light before, and of course, you know, we believe in preaching and all, but the fact is sometimes you got to preach to somebody whether they like it or not. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And if you don't preach at them, they'll never hear. I know, I mean, there's a privacy issue and there's a time to back off, and I believe in being a diplomat and an ambassador and all those things, but you can't deny what the Bible says. It goes on to say, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Now, why will they not endure sound doctrine? Why do they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? Why do they, you know, hire in hirelings to tell them basically what they want to hear? Why? Well, in Proverbs 12:1, I think really the secret is here. It says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge," and that looks fairly mundane. Doesn't seem like there's a sharp edge on that part of it. "Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge." You know, if you're instructed, you get knowledge. But notice the rest. "But he that hateth reproof is brutish." And what the last half of that verse does is shines an awful lot of light on the first half of that verse. Because "whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." What you need to see there is that the reproof goes with the instruction. In fact, there's not an awful lot of instruction that comes without reproof. And especially biblically speaking, look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13 real quick, and let me show you what I mean. There's some things that are indelibly connected in the Word of God all the time, and these are the two things. Proverbs 4:13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. I mean, she is thy life. Okay, so instruction is thy life. Well, what goes with instruction? Look in Proverbs chapter 6 real quick. And what you see then happens over and over and over again. And that's the reason a lot of times folks are not all that interested in coming to services at your church. And it's not about whether it's a preaching service or a teaching service. Fact is, a lot of our teaching, it's pretty preachy. it's not going to change. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It says that instruction is thy life. And then it says the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. In other words, as far as instruction goes here, and even in the world to some extent, I mean, everybody, you know, I don't know, I went to public school, and in those days, you know, the teacher would mark your paper up with red. I mean, it looked like the paper's bleeding. Now, apparently with the outcome-based education these days, it's not quite the same way. But, I mean, you know, if you didn't get the math problem right, you didn't get the math problem right. And you'd get marked up and come back red, come back bleeding all over the place. The same thing with an English paper or a lit paper or just about anything else, a history paper. And I certainly went to college in a place where, you know, I thought I was a cat's meow. And the first time I got a chemistry test back, it was a big 46 on it. I never made a 46 in my life. That's 46 out of 100, by the way. It's not a good grade. And but the point is that, okay, even in the world, some folks will still go for that. But obviously, the spiritual life, you know, Christianity, folks volunteer to come to church. I mean, once you enroll in college, well, you kind of got to go or you waste your money. But, you know, folks can come and go to church. They can bail in and bail out as they want. And what the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of character lacking. And the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And a lot of sound doctrine comes from preaching and teaching that instructs, but there's an intimate part of that instruction that's reproof. Look in, we were in Proverbs 6, weren't we? Look in Proverbs chapter 10 real quick. I just want to convince you that this is a strain that goes all the way through the book of Proverbs and talking about instruction, and you just can't get around it. If you come to a Bible-believing church, for that matter, if you just open your Bible and read it, you're going to get a bawling out. It's just unavoidable. You're a sinner, and you're foolish, and left to yourself, you're brutish, and you're fleshy anyway. And if you spend much time with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, around Jesus Christ, you are going to get a reaming out. It's just the way it is. Because you're wrong. I'm wrong. I'm stupid. Look, I'm the first one to say I'm stupid. I'm dumb. Man, I am as dumb as a stump. And more stubborn. And so are you. And so to spend much time with the Lord is going to require you to become used to getting a good tongue lashing. And I don't just mean, I hope you can appreciate that you shouldn't take it, you know, personally, you know, as from a man. That's the advantage of preaching. You see, if somebody has to call you in to an office and give you a tongue lashing, that gets pretty personal and a little hard to take. But, you know, if there's 150 people here, and you're all hearing the same thing, and nobody really knows who's getting hit exactly where or whatever, or else maybe everybody's getting hit all at the same place at the same time, it's not quite so personal. You see what I'm saying? Because eventually, you know, if you're not careful, it can come to a point where it does get personal, where the Lord does have to take the 2x4 and lay you out and kind of make a spectacle of, you know, the fact that he had to do something rather, you know, extraordinary to get you to listen. Whereas for most of us, we come back here 3 times a week preaching. Nobody knows who's getting hit where on anything. The preacher's just preaching. And I got news for you. The preacher doesn't know half the time, more than half the time, who's getting hit where either. Right? It says there, where did I go? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. He is in the way of life. that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. What keeps happening over and over again is hand in hand, instruction and reproof. And, you know, we could just keep going with this. 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. That instruction is so intimately intertwined with reproof, it's hard to separate them. So, verse 1 of chapter 12, that's why folks are just really not interested in this kind of church anymore. I wish there's another way to say it. That's the reason the megachurch movement is hot, because nobody gets a balling out. 45 minutes of a rock band, a little coffee afterwards, a little cake, and a 10-minute sermon, and we're off to the races. You know, nobody's going to disturb, you know, what you do at the casino on Friday night or anything else. They'll probably just leave you alone. All right, Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof, it says, is brutish. Is brutish. Now, you know what a brute is. A brute is a big old dumb beast. We think of a big old ox or a donkey or something like that. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. I said a while ago, I accused us all of being brutish, left to ourselves. And the fact of the matter is, that's what we are, left to ourselves. Look in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and let's see if we can identify a brute or two. Sometimes a brute has two doctorates to his name. I don't know if you know that or not. Psalm 92:6. I believe it was the psalmist that says, "Not all great men are wise." And that's the truth. Psalm 92, go down to verse... Let's start with verse 4. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Okay, do you know that for sure? I mean, one thing about it, when you read the Bible through, you come out either, you know, one thing about it, if you read the Bible, you've got to figure out that somebody wrote it that's a lot smarter than you, because you just really pick up so little of it sometimes. Right? I mean, the Lord's thoughts are very deep. You have to admit that. Well, look what it says in the next verse. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Well, so one of the marks of a brutish man is he does not know that God's works are great in verse 5 and that his thoughts are very deep. They look at the Bible as some sort of a contradictory bunch of nonsense, and it is that way to them because it doesn't make any sense to them, in spite of the fact they have a bachelor's, a master's, and a doctorate in something or another. And they look up in the sky and they see the order and the design, but an evolutionist doesn't believe that there's a designer. And so the Lord calls that man a brutish man. He's just like a dumb ox. He's got the which an ox has a bigger brain than this, but he's got a brain the size of a walnut as far as spiritual things are concerned. Look at another couple places here. I won't tarry too long here. Look at 94, Psalm 94, verse 8. See, I said a few weeks ago that, you know, America is an idolatrous nation. It's not because we run around and dance around a fire eating raw meat in a loincloth. It has to do with our idols, right? And you can be perfectly clothed and perfectly comfortable and have a bunch of idols. And, you know, America is bad about that. And in the same way, in respect to this, you don't have to be stupid and you don't have to look really dumb in order to be brutish. For instance, Psalm 94, verse, let me see about a context here. Verse 4. How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. What's going on today? Talking about Israel, right? They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand ye brutish among the people and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see? A brutish man thinks that God's not going to catch him. That if there is a God, God doesn't see. Well, folks, if you've read the Bible, you know that is there is nothing dumber than that. I mean, God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It takes an idiot to say, God doesn't see me. See, a kid, you know, he thinks he's hiding when he covers his head with a blanket. He thinks nobody can see him. Well, you have guys with a couple of doctorates to their name putting their head underneath a blanket and saying, God doesn't see me. It's brutish. It's brutish. You see that? Okay, let's go on. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. And he that hateth reproof is brutish. So the knowledge you get makes the reproof that comes with the instruction worth it. It makes it worth it. You know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And it says at the end of that scourging that there is a fruit that's born by someone that's exercised by that chastening. And that's what this is. You know, folks, the easiest kind of chastening to take is a tongue lashing. It sure beats the woodshed experience. Right? So that's the thing. That's the advantage that we have is obviously, you know, most of us wind up in a woodshed once in a while. But as far as church is concerned, one of the things that's not appreciated very much this day and time is that if you come and to church and get fed and get encouraged and get admonished and all those positive things and be loved and have fellowship and make friends and all those sort of things, which is that's all part of it. But at the same time, if you come and if you'll take a tongue lashing and take the chastening of the Lord verbally, learn from it, correct the direction, then perhaps you can be spared some of the woodshed. Right? You know the woodshed experiences, right? Oh, that's right. Most of you are old enough to know what that is. Some of you aren't, I suppose. Proverbs 12:2. All right, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Okay, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now the Lord said, "There's none good, but God." And so that part's true. But at the same time, you do find in the Bible, you find good men. And by good men, we're talking about somebody's saved, somebody's trying to do right, somebody loves the Lord, somebody's going forward, he's not always perfect, and all those sort of things, right? Well, it says there, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. And you say, does favor mean money? Well, it might. Does favor mean blessing? Well, you know, it might. Does favor mean I get to live to be 100 years old? Well, it might. But you have a tendency to kind of overrate, you know, things and, well, to underrate favor because what you know, if you're not careful, like I said, we Americans are idolaters. We want health and happiness and Caribbean cruises and a nice place and money and a nice retirement and a beautiful wife or a handsome husband or healthy kids or, you know, all those things, right? That's what we want. Well, it says there that a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Sometimes it's pretty easy to underestimate, you know, the value of favor. There's a favorite verse of mine. Look in chapter 19, verse 12. Now, you can go find a bunch of verses on favor if you want. But favor is just where you abide in the presence of the Lord and you know, a lot of you folks that had good mothers and fathers, you were favored with a good family. You know, any one day, you know, you weren't necessarily rich or, you know, you didn't get a new gold plaything every day or anything like that. But the favor that meant that was coming up in a family that loved you and all those sort of things. How can you put a price on that, right? Well, in that respect, look in chapter 19, verse 12, and let me maybe take a little bit of an adjustment in thinking. Sometimes we want the Lord to bless us. We want Him to answer our prayers, and our prayers are, that material things come to us, that you know, things work out in our favor and everything, and that we get what we want and our car doesn't break down and all that good stuff, you know, that folks just hate to put up with in life. And sometimes things don't happen that way. I know a pastor wants to be favored with a church growing, right? And somebody's working their tail off in a business wants to be favored with the business growing and prospering, okay? Sometimes it doesn't work like that, but you have to be careful not to overlook favor. Because notice Proverbs 19:12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Now, you know who the king is, right? King of kings and Lord of lords, right? King of heaven, right? You know who that is. Well, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. So if you're going to define favor, you're going to have to say that if there's something the Bible says that favor is like, the Lord's favor, it's like dew on the grass. Well, don't look now, but dew on the grass is a subtle thing, right? Dew doesn't come in the middle of a thunderstorm with winds whipping around and thunder, you know, crashing and lightning flashing and all that kind of stuff. It comes quietly. And as a matter of fact, if you're really attentive, and I suppose you're standing outside still and stuff, that you can kind of be aware that, you know, the temperature is cooling and that the air is still moist and, you know, that something's going on, that you're gradually kind of developing wetness, you know, that kind of stuff. But you have to admit it's pretty subtle. As a matter of fact, it'd be pretty easy to stay outside and all of a sudden just kind of wake up to find everything wet without really recognizing the process of it. Let me ask you something, brother. I don't know how many of you have been saved for more than 3 or 4 years, 5 or 6 years, 6 or 7 years, but haven't you found at times that the Lord's blessings like that, where, you know, one morning you wake up and you start looking back and you realize that you've really been blessed without just a whole avalanche of stuff being dumped on you all at one time, you know, where you haven't really been that aware at any one moment that just one thing after another is getting dumped on you and, you know, boy, this has been a good day. I got a sheetrock bucket full of diamonds dumped on me this morning at 10. And then at noon, you know, somebody came along and just took a whole wheelbarrow full of gold and just dumped it right off on me. And, you know, then came the money at 1:30. It was really cool. It's not like that. The Lord's favor is as dew on the grass. I mean, it condenses and settles. It's very subtle. As a matter of fact, you'll need to be still in order for, you know, it to really take effect for you, because if things are moving, if the wind is moving, there's no dew, right? It has to be calm. Something has to be, the surface of something has to be cooler before dew forms on it. You will have to be cooler towards this world, and you'll have to once in a while stop and be still. Be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted in the heavens, I'll be exalted in the earth, before the dew settles and condenses. And one day you wake up and you realize in looking back that the Lord's favor has been upon you. Right? So, you know, again, you know, it's not just about, you know, just one segment of life, just health or money or a raise and a job and, you know, all that kind of thing. It's a bigger picture, and it's a much more subtle picture. But it says there in Proverbs 12:2 that a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. All right, verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness. Well, there are some cases right now, if you just look at it in a strictly temporal, you know, temporal aspect, just the material aspect down here, you couldn't prove it by some of our politicians. They sure look like they've pretty well established themselves, right? But again, you know, all those dweebs all live about 70 or 75 years, and then they go to their long home, wherever that is, right? And believe it or not, they are not established. They're not established. It says that a man shall not be established by wickedness. Now, you ought to take that promise and run with it and realize that in your lifetime, things may not get better in our political system or your city government or anything else. But that doesn't mean that a wicked man will be established. I know that most of you know people that if you were God, you would have killed a long time ago. You know, it's amazing sometimes, isn't it? You know, when you stop and consider some I'm not a murderous sort, but, you know, you look sometimes at innocent folk dying, innocent children dying, and so on and so forth, and then you see some truly wretched people that are still kicking around, and in fact, it seems like they're ageless. Are the Rolling Stones ever going to die? I mean, they've been around forever. How old is Mick Jagger? Anyway, 964? I think he's older than Methuselah. And you see these fleshy, carnal fiends, drug addicts and everything else. And my mom and dad were good folks, and they both died before they were 55. Go figure. And the thing is, you tend to look at it like that, but the fact still remains that a man shall not be established by wickedness. Wickedness is not what establishes somebody. Look in Proverbs 16 real quick. There's just a couple of things here. Proverbs 16:3, and you should remember this. And this is a promise most of us memorized. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That doesn't sound like a lot. You're going to learn a little bit later in this chapter that your thoughts being established means an awful lot. And it means an awful lot because, I'll find it in just a second. Verse 5. Proverbs 12:5. The thoughts of the righteous are right. Okay, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And everybody has a battle with their mind. I suppose we probably tend to get more isolated in this. You remember how the devil is an expert at taking somebody and isolating them? You know, we've talked about that many times. You know, where you feel alone, you feel like you're the only one going through this, so on and so forth. Probably one of the real strongholds with that are man's thoughts, because obviously you're privy to all your thoughts. And once in a while, when you take an honest look at some of the things you thought about this last month, you go, wow, I'm pretty bad. I wonder if anybody else is that bad. And the fact of the matter is, yeah, we all pretty much are. Right? And one of the keys to fighting, the Bible doesn't say casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God for no reason. The Lord knew that you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because your mind is wretched. Your mind is selfish. It will always lead you to selfish things. If you're not careful, you'll wind up thinking about nobody but you, even if you have a husband and kids, wife and kids, right? Because that's the way we are. But the key is, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You need something to do for God. Now, I'm not talking about going to the mission field specifically. I'm talking about, you know, why do you come to church? And with what kind of attitude do you come? Like, if you're not coming for God, you're missing something. Why did you get married and start having kids and labor to get a decent job so you could make a living for the wife or the husband and the kids? Why did you do all that? Well, you should have done all that for the Lord. And if you do it for the Lord, if you'll get up tomorrow morning and go to work for the Lord and drive for the Lord and, you know, eat for the Lord and make money for the Lord and bring it home for the Lord and then come home and roll the kids across the carpet for the Lord and all those things, there's an awful lot that will be taken care of with regard to your dirty mind. Commit thy thoughts unto the Lord. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Okay? And the busier you stay for God, the better off you are. An idle mind is the devil's workshop, and the more time you spend, the more, our country has not been benefited by guys being able to get by working 3 or 4 days a week. We've not been benefited. We've not been benefited too much by, landing a cushy job somewhere where you can work pretty hard for 3 or 4 days and then you have 4 or 5 days to play. And on a regular basis. Everybody needs a vacation once in a while. Don't get me wrong, everybody needs to play once in a while. But we've not been benefited in a country where we have so much leisure time that really what it becomes is all about us. We just tend that way. Commit thy works to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, we're talking about what establishes a man. Look in 20:18 real quick, and then we'll move on to something else. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. And this is pretty important. Proverbs 20:18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Every purpose is established by counsel. It doesn't say everything you do. In other words, I don't necessarily believe that you need to run to me or Brother Grissom or Brother Darling or Brother Caribou or a good counsel, every time, you get ready to walk out the door. I mean, I don't know that but that's not what it says. It doesn't say, that every work is established by counsel, but every purpose is established by counsel. And fact of the matter is, ask yourself some questions. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you working where you're working, studying what you're studying, reading what you're reading, doing what you're doing? And those purposes need to be established by counsel. And a man that won't be instructed in those things is brutish. Somebody that comes to counsel and he only wants to hear what he wants to hear, because when somebody says, that's probably not a good idea because da-da-da-da-da, that's like reproof. He came to the guy for instruction. But what you got with the instruction was a little bit of a reproof where, no, you're getting off track there. Well, you don't want to hear that. And so you go ahead and do what you want to do anyway. That's a brutish move. Hallelujah. Right? Okay. That's all I was trying to say. Proverbs 12:3. Okay, a man will not be established by wickedness. Folks sometimes are wicked because they, first of all, do not commit their works unto the Lord, and so their thoughts wind up wicked. And secondly, a man shall not be established by wickedness. Their purposes are not established by counsel. They don't go to somebody that's wise to ask, is this a good idea? And then after a while, you get a little ways, down the water tube, and you can't even stop. All right, 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Now, Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David, right? He's the bright and morning star. That seed that was sown on the stony ground sprang up, but it had no root in itself, and so it died, right? So the first thing you need to be is saved, and then the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Well, Psalms 1 says, that man sit down there. It shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Well, it's the water goes up through the root system, right? And so it's your root. It's the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Oh, boy. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Now, First of all, I should say this. That probably works both ways. As far as, you know, I know men that shame their wives, just as I know wives that shame their husbands. But it says there that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now, you know what? You never really know how bad the feminism movement messed things up. And it's not all about husbands beating up their wives and the wives get to be doormats and all those sort of things. You know, just barefoot and pregnant and all that kind of stuff. It's not about that. You don't know how bad the feminism movement messed things up until you start reading the Bible and thinking about things. Because a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. That woman is his crown. And you know what, folks? Your husband will take care of his crown, or should, right? That feminism movement sprung up in this country, a land of plenty, where women were treated better than anywhere else in the world. Okay? I mean, go to Kenya and just see how women are treated. Go to a Muslim country and see how women are treated. Go read American Indian literature, history, and see what the squaws were. They weren't a crown. They weren't a crown. That idea, the high regard for women, is a Christian attribute. It's not a humanistic attribute. It didn't flow out of humanism. It didn't flow out of education. It didn't flow out of religion. It didn't flow just out of Western culture. It flowed out of Christianity. And so, you know, ladies, when it says, you know, be in subjection to your own husband, you say, I resent that. Well, maybe he could just as rhetorically resent the fact that he has to love you like he loves his own body. Ever think about that? I mean, think about that. I'm supposed to love Marcy as much as I love me. Don't even ask if I succeed. So, you know, while it may be hard for her to submit sometimes, again, ladies, you know, it's kind of a two-way street, right? I mean, it's a challenge both ways. I'll grant you, God is a male. He's not a female goddess, right? And it is a pretty masculine book. But the fact of the matter is that the masculine Bible wound up elevating women higher than anywhere else in the world, in any culture ever. Right? Okay. Verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. That's what I meant when I said, I know some men that are probably rottenness, you know, practically speaking, in their wives' bones. I know that thing can go both ways. But this woman, a virtuous woman, is a crown to her husband. Look at chapter 27, verse 16. I got some light on this. And ladies, the Bible says in the New Testament that one of the marks of a godly woman is a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, 1 Peter 3. And it likens that to Sarah. And the Bible has a lot to say about those things, right? And it is a submissive spirit. It is a meek spirit. And I don't know if you spent, I don't know how much time you've spent around loud, boisterous women. I had a little bit of a wake-up call. You know, I was raised a Southern Baptist boy. And not to say that Texas women can't be strong-willed, because they certainly can. But I grew up around folks had problems and marriage problems and all that kind of thing. You know, where I grew up, I knew that. And, of course, there were loud women, boisterous women and all that there, too. I understood that, too. But, boy, I tell you what, it was something of a culture shock for me. You know, Marcy and I got married in Pensacola. I had never been to Wisconsin, never visited her home stomping grounds or anything. And sometime early in our marriage, after we were up here, we went back to Wisconsin. And you get up on the peninsula of Wisconsin and, you know, kind of settle into their culture is a lot different than what I grew up in, man. And I mean, they'd get those fish boils going, and then the beer would start flowing, and the women would drink as much beer as the men drank. And man, it wasn't long before the men being out in the garage, regaling each other with their various tales of conquest of fish and other things. And in the house, it sounds like a chicken house, with them women about half drunk and cackling and loud and arguing and clamorous. That's just something I'd never been around before. Again, because I'm a Southern Baptist boy, and so I grew up, largely around Christian women. And I'm not saying that none of them ever got out of line or anything, but it was just different. So the Bible talks about a clamorous woman. Loudmouth, profane, half the time drunken. Been around somebody like that? Look in Proverbs 27, and it's kind of humorous. I don't mean it to be insulting. I'm not insulting, ladies, your gender. But the Bible lays out some things that we men are not supposed to be. And lays out some things a woman's not supposed to be too. For instance, verse 15, Proverbs 27:15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 drip. But then it says, whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind. And the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. Now, I really struggled over that verse for a while, and then when I saw it, I saw it. Here's a guy, and he loves his wife, and she's just a pill. She's just a clamorous, she's just a pill. She's a stinker. But he tries to cover for her. And in covering for her, it's like trying to cover up the wind. So he stands in front of her like this, but the wind's still blowing, and the trees are still moving, and anybody can see that the wind's still blowing. And it's also like him trying to, the ointment that he has in his hand, he hides the hand behind his back, but the ointment's still on his hand, and you can still smell it. So he doesn't succeed in hiding it. So really, nobody's really successful in hiding a clamorous woman. It just can't be done. You say, well, I know some men you can't hide either. I do too. But this is talking about women. I'll talk about men later. Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Now, one thing about this. When a man and a woman get married, they are one flesh. They are one body, right? In fact, when we get saved, we are made members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so, when somebody is rotten in their bones, things are bad. Look in 14:30 real quick, just a couple more references and we'll be done. 14:30. Now, this goes beyond man and woman here. 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Envy will eat you up. Envy will just work you over. It's like rottenness in the bones. All right, any questions or comments? Except I refuse to answer any woman questions. No? All right, then. Luann, before you got here, we're going to get a card back there for Heather Jensen. So if you could do that. All right, let's turn in our hymnals to one here. 4:98. Great.
sure you sign the card for Heather before you leave tonight, all right? Anybody has any special music, see me and I'll get you down on the list. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your good night here tonight. And Lord, pray you help us take these things to heart. We appreciate some victories that you've given us over these last weeks and months. I know a lot of folks are facing lots of challenges right now. Maybe it'll be that way for the rest of our lives, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to sally forth as to battle. Help us to put on the whole armor of God. And Lord, be willing to fight the fight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.